but I just want to remind you about it a little bit. And both that topic and this topic came out of some research that I was doing on some scientific things. And I love science. I think science is a good thing. The Bible says science, if it's true science. You know, there are fables that are being taught, unfortunately, in our schools as science. But, you know, medical science and things like that, absolutely valuable. And we Christians don't have to be afraid of that. So a couple weeks ago, remember, I talked about how that God has given to us a tongue. And in giving us a tongue, he gave us a very, very powerful tool. And I quoted a little bit from this particular book, how that the brain is like a recording device, creating new nerve pathways based upon life experiences. And one of the main ways that we create these brain pathways, which we call memory, you know, that's how we identify with them, is by what we say. And by speaking something and repeating it and verbally hearing ourselves say it, we create the ability to memorize something. And I mentioned, you know, the most common thing that, you know, where we see that is with music. How that I can hear a song that I sang when I was a teenager a couple of years ago, and maybe I haven't heard that song for 50 years, which is a couple of years, and I can just pull the words right out. And it's, how is that possible? That song with those words are still in my head somewhere for 50 years. Maybe I only heard it for one summer. But what I did is I sang along. And by singing along, I recorded it. And so what you say records. Not what you think. And that's the part that a lot of people have to grasp. You know, you can sit in a classroom and the teacher can talk and you can hear what he's saying and not record a word. That is so common. And it's a frustration for teachers. And sometimes as an educator or as a teacher, we'll say, why aren't you remembering what I'm saying? I remember. Well, that's because I'm saying it. But they're only hearing it. And hearing is one of the worst ways for you to try to memorize something. If I were to say, I want you to memorize a verse, and I hand you a piece of paper with it written on there, and you read it to yourself, you're not going to memorize that. You have to say it out loud. And that's how it's memorized. I'm not going to go over that again, but that was from the Bible and a bit of science stuff that I've been working on. And we discussed how that spoken words program our brain. Do you remember that? Good. So you did listen to me. I remember it because I talked about it. I'm going to take that a little bit further right now, okay? Today, we will learn about what your spoken words do to impact others. Because our spoken words, God has given us a tongue, and our spoken words are powerful to ourselves, but they're also powerful to other people. And it's salt. And that's what I want to talk about, salt. Spoken words are salt. Jesus gave us two famous phrases about salt. If you go to the Gospels and you look at all the words of Jesus that are quoted and that's from Jesus. I recognize that right away. One of them is, you are the salt of the earth. And the other famous thing that Jesus said about salt doesn't even mention salt. But we all know that it's connected with salt. And oops, remember Lot's wife. Yeah. Okay, so Jesus, in his teaching, in his ministry, talked about salt, and if I can say it, maybe even the good and the bad of salt. The history of salt is as old as mankind. If you're a hunter, you know that you put a salt lick out and you're going to attract deer. You're going to attract animals. Because you're not supposed to do that, right? It's illegal a lot of places. But if you put salt out, animals will come to that and they will lick it because their body craves salt. We can't live without salt in our body. But fortunately for us, we get enough salt in the ketchup that we put on our fries that you probably don't need to put additional salt on there. But the history of salt is, it's the history of mankind. It goes back to the beginning. And some of the earliest minerals that were mined from the earth, the salt. And I wish I had time to go into all the details, but did you know underneath an American city is one of the largest salt mines in the world? Did you know that? And do you know what city it is? Not Salt Lake City. Detroit, Michigan. Underneath Detroit, Michigan are caverns that they have mined out salt. Do a little research on that when you have opportunity. But the history of salt, it's as old as the history of mankind. It in many ways is the story of mankind. And you've probably already heard that the Roman word for salt is where we get our word salary. And I'm not talking about the long green stalk of vegetable. It means the cash that your boss pays you, which was your salary, your salarium. It's from the word salt because the Roman soldiers were actually paid with salt. This little factoids here. Salt in water changes its specific gravity. That's why you don't sink in salt water. And again, now we'll talk about Salt Lake City or the Great Salt Lake. Has anybody ever been out there? Yeah, I've been there. It stinks. I mean, the smell, that was the first thing that hit me. It's like, oh, that's strong. But people will go into the salt lake and they will float, even if they can't swim. You can't sink in it because the specific gravity of that body of water has been changed by salt. And so water changes things, or salt changes things chemically, if I can just put it that way. Water normally boils at 212 degrees, but you put salt in there and it'll raise the boil temperature. Did you know that? It changes the temperature at which water boils. Salt changes the freezing temperature of water. That's why salt melts ice. I'm from Minnesota. And if you've ever lived in Minnesota, you know one thing about winter. It rusts your car. You can always tell if somebody that's from Minnesota, they got a brand new car and it's got rust on it. And it's, where did that come from? What's wrong with your roads? It's salt. In Minnesota, they put salt on the roads to melt the ice, and it destroys your car. But the logic is, well, you get a new car. But when salt is put on ice, if it is frozen, it becomes liquid again. Salt has that ability to change the melting temperature of water. Water freezes at 32 degrees. Ice melts at 32 degrees. I want you to think about that. When the temperature hits 32 degrees, water freezes. But when the temperature hits 32 degrees, ice melts. And so if you happen to be a molecule of water and you've got a thermostat and it says 32 degrees, I gotta freeze. But if you happen to be a molecule of ice and it says 32 degrees, I gotta melt. And at that particular point in the temperature scale, you have what is called a phase transition. Now I'm taking you to some deep science here. Can you come with me or not? Can you follow me? Okay, I'm trying to make it as simple as possible, but what I'm actually doing here this morning is I'm taking a very simple topic and making it as complicated as possible. And when I'm all done, you're going to say, he said all that just to say this? Yeah, because I've got 35 minutes. And I've got to use my 35 minutes of ministry. And so I'm going to teach you about phase transitions right now. It's that magical place where liquid turns to solid or solid turns to liquid, depending on its mood, okay? Depending on how it feels at that particular moment. And we're going off the screen a little bit here. I guess that you're going to have to deal with that. Salt affects a phase transition. When water reaches that phase transition of, am I going to freeze or am I going to melt? Am I going to stay liquid? Am I going to become a solid? I've got to make this decision up. I've got a split second to decide. Am I ice or am I something that can be drank? Am I a popsicle or am I a Kool-Aid? I got to decide. At that moment, you put a little salt in the, and it'll make the decision for it. It'll make the decision for it because salt affects a phase transition. I'm going to throw a little Bible at you right now. You are the salt for the whole human race. Salt affects a phase transition. And you are the salt for the whole human race. But if the salt loses its saltiness, there's no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless. As salt, it's not very good anymore. But you are the salt for the whole human race, according to Jesus. Salt affects a phase transition. If the salt or the church were to be removed from this earth, I believe we would have already reached the boiling point or judgment. Boiling is a phase transition where water, when it reaches 212 degrees, has to decide, am I going to stay a liquid or am I going to become a steam? Am I going to become a vapor or am I going to stay in the pot? At 212 degrees, water has to make that decision, and you put a little salt in there and it'll make the decision for it. It will determine whether it stays liquid or becomes vapor just by adding salt. You are the salt for the whole earth. And I personally believe that if there was no salt on this earth today, we would have already gone boiling into vapor, okay? I believe it would have been over for the earth a long time ago if there had not been a Church of Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at this verse. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the final rebellion takes place, and the wicked one appears who is destined to hell. And we know here that the apostle is writing to us about the tribulation period. He says, you know that that day's coming and the Antichrist is coming with the mark of the beast and all that. We understand that. But, he says, there is something that keeps this from happening. And you know what it is. Well, actually, tell me, what is it? It's salt. It's salt. Salt keeps the boiling temperature down just enough so that we haven't boiled over in the pot yet. I believe that we prevent judgment on this earth. And so salt affects a phase transition. And I got a question. While we are salt on this earth, what exactly do we do? Well, we do two things. One, and I just mentioned it to you, we prevent a phase transition at the boiling point. We prevent judgment. We hold back judgment on this earth by being salt in the pot. Are we agreeing with that? Okay, I'm not going to talk about that anymore then. I want to talk about a second thing and a second phase transition for water where salt is involved. We affect the phase transition at the freezing point. We agree that we affect the phase transition at the boiling point. We prevent judgment. We keep judgment out of the pot. We don't let the water boil because keep adding more salt. But at the other end of the temperature spectrum, where water freezes, salt affects it also. And this to me is amazing. Fractals. I want to talk to you about fractals. Have anybody ever heard of a fractal? Okay, it's a snowflake. But if you were a scientist, you'd call it a fractal. Honey, come on and look outside. Look at all the fractals. Snowflakes, beautiful snowflakes, but scientifically they are fractals. Okay, and I want to talk to you about fractals and how fractals are created and how salt is involved in the creation of a fractal. Okay, you with me still? Okay, fractals are created in ice when at the point of freezing or at that phase transition, the molecule can either turn solid or stay liquid. Water consists of all these tiny little molecules, and every one of those molecules has to make up its own mind. Water doesn't make up its mind as like a big ice cube, but one molecule says, I'm freezing, how about you? And the other one says, I'm not gonna freeze, yes, that feels all right, I'm gonna stay liquid. Suit yourself, I'm gonna freeze. And so one molecule freezes, yeah, the other one stays liquid, no, and it depends upon a slight temperature change at that moment. And so salt, when it's applied to that water, at the molecular level, at the individual level, is gonna have one molecule freeze and another molecule stay liquid. And what happens is a unique pattern is created. And that pattern has to do with one molecule's hard, one molecule's not. One molecule's hard, and fractals are brought about by the presence of salt in water. If there was no salt in water, this wouldn't happen. And pure water that doesn't have any mineral in it, when it freezes, it you can see right through it. It's clear. But water with salt in it turns into snowflakes like a crystal. And it's these three-dimensional, beautiful objects. They say that not one snowflake is like another. And what is it that makes these beautiful patterns in snowflakes? At the molecular level, one molecule froze and one didn't, and it took off down a line. And another one took off in another direction. And as the water began to freeze, these patterns started to form. Fractals occur at the molecular level when a substance, such as water, reaches a phase transition, such as freezing, and at that split second, the molecules can go either way, liquid, solid, liquid, solid, liquid, solid, and it just happens across your windshield, and you get these incredible patterns, and you've seen them, and you go, wow, how come the water froze on my window like that? You ready for this? It's salt. It's salt in the water. It's the saltiness in the water that created this fractal pattern. And it's the saltiness in the water that creates the designs in snowflakes. And God did this. And it's unique and it's beautiful. But the point I'm trying to get here is you are the salt. You are the salt. People in a phase transition. Think about this. Because I'm not here to talk about boiling water. I'm not here to talk about snowflakes. I'm not here really just to talk about science, but I'd like to talk about the Bible and a little bit of science and how that people, like water, enter into these phase transitions. You run into this all the time. Gee, I knew this person for years, and you know, just things just going normal for them. You know, they get up in the morning, they go to work, and everything goes good. And today he came and he told me that his wife has cancer. Whew, what do you call that? Phase transition. Oh, somebody's got to make a decision. Are you going to go hard? Are you going to go soft? Are you going to freeze? Are you going to stay liquid? Life's going to change for you. You know, I was raising these kids for the last 20 years, and now suddenly the baby has grown up and off he's gone, and we have the empty nest. What do you call that? Phase transition. That's a phase transition. Now you got to decide, am I going to keep the big house or am I going to move into a condo? Do I need the riding lawnmower? Or can I get by with, you know, having somebody come over and do the lawn for me? You know, don't have the kid around anymore. Phase transition. People go through phase transitions. Graduating from high school is a phase transition. Graduating from college is a phase transition. Retiring from a job, retiring from a church is a phase transition. And when people reach these phase transitions, it's either one or two points in their life. It's either they're going to freeze or they're going to boil. They're at a point where they have to make a decision. They've got to do something different. And I want to talk to you about people in a phase transition. Another way to describe this is called the critical point. In thermodynamics, a critical point or a critical state is the end point of a phase transition. By being salt to your family, you are forcing those who are in a phase transition to make a yes or no decision. I want you to think about this. By being salt to your family, and when I'm talking about your family, I'm talking about the greater biblical family. You know, we live in the day of the nuclear family or the smaller family. You know, my family is my wife and my kids and maybe a grandkid or two. That's not a biblical family. A biblical family includes your neighbors, includes the people that you do business with. It included your servants. It includes your boss. That's your greater family. And that particular family that you were a part of, they called it a clan. Within that clan, people will reach phase transitions where they've got to make a decision in life. And you are the salt. You are that particle of mineral that at a particular point in these people's lives are going to affect them on which way they go. Am I going to go left or am I going to go right? Am I going to go yes or am I going to go no? Am I going to freeze or am I going to stay liquid? And it creates these unique patterns. But I'm not going to get into that right now. There's this teaching, and I'm just going to kind of step on it right now. And I've often wondered about the interpretation that indicates we Christians prevent the earth from rotting as if it were a piece of meat. My experience is that the church doesn't really cause that much of a change in its community. And often the neighbors around the church building are as ungodly as anyone. So the salt on the meat model doesn't seem to be the exact interpretation. I don't think that the earth as a rotting piece of meat is somehow made any better by a church being in the ghetto. I'm sorry. I don't think a church in the ghetto is necessarily being salt of the earth. If you were to drive into the McDonald's drive-thru and say, give me a burger, some fries, and they gave you a burger, and when you opened it up, it was full of maggots and it was rotting, would you say, excuse me, could I have a package of salt? I need a little salt here. I mean, really, really. If it's reached that state, it's already too far gone. And that's why so often we will have churches in areas. And it's like, well, doesn't the fact that we go there and we sing our songs and we pray and we speak in tongues and they can hear us, doesn't that somehow fix the burger? Not really. Not really. Not if what I'm teaching you is correct anyway. Because I believe that only when individual molecules, individual people reach that phase transition in their life, where they have got to make a decision. It's being forced on them because of the temperature of circumstances that have come along in their life. And they cannot say, I'm going to put off my decision. It's yes or no. Today's the voting day. Who are you going to choose? Choose this day. Who's it going to be? And you as the salt in their life are going to affect the decision they make. It's as simple as that. When we understand how salt works in a chemical reaction at a phase transition, we can realize that salt effectively forces a decision in those we speak to. And one classical example of this to me is an altar call. An altar call is where the preacher stands up here and he says, "I'd like everybody to close your eyes and let's pray. I want you to make a decision for Christ." What is that preacher doing at that moment? He's applying salt. He's applying some salt to the water. And I can tell you this, it's only going to work if the people that hear him are in a phase transition. If they're at 43 degrees, you can pour salt in water all day long at 42 degrees. It doesn't change a thing. You need to have Jesus in your life. And it's like, not at 42 degrees, I don't. I'm fine at 90. I'm up 120. Doesn't bother me at all. I don't feel like I need Jesus. But at 212 or at 32, at that point where judgment's coming in your life, or at that other point where you've got to choose, and it's not necessarily judgment, but it's that freezing point, and I can't quite understand the spiritual impact of what that means, but I know for my own sake and for my own self, when I reached that place where somebody said to me, "You're going to follow Jesus or not?" I had no intention of saying yes. I was at 32 degrees and I didn't know it. And they applied a little bit of salt to me that day. And they said, "Are you going to follow Jesus or not?" And my natural inclination was to say no. But I said, "Yes. Yes?" I said, "Yes?" I wasn't expecting to say yes, but this molecule was in a phase transition. And a little bit of salt tipped me over. You know what I'm talking about? And I am 62 years old, and I'm living on a decision made when I was 19 years old. And I'm glad I froze. You know what I'm saying? I'm glad I froze. And so the altar call is a way of us applying salt to a group of people, hoping that maybe one or two, maybe in a phase transition, a time in their life where they've got to make a decision. Now, the Bible has examples of those who operated as salt during phase transitions, and I'd like to look at some of them, okay, if I can do that. One of them is Noah preaching at the ark. Another one is Moses in Egypt. Another one is Joshua in Canaan land. Going further, we've got Nehemiah rebuilding Jerusalem, and then also Haggai rebuilding the temple. These are examples in Scripture of men who operated as salt to people who were in phase transition. Let's take a look at Haggai. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house or this temple of God lie waste? Is it time for that? Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, try this salt. Consider your ways." That's the application of salt. Consider your ways. Consider the fact that you don't have time for God in your life. Consider the fact that you're taking care of all the natural things in your life. You're satisfying the man. You're satisfying the flesh. But when it comes to God, you don't have time for the things of God. Consider your ways, he said. Consider your ways. He applied a little salt. "Does anybody here hear me?" he says. And then he makes it a little bit more personal. He says, "You've sown much, you bring in little. You farmers, you're not having much of a harvest. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but you're not warm. You earn wages, but it's like you're putting it in a bag full of holes. Have you noticed that your life is really not going so good? Have you got a clue that things aren't going like you're blessed? You don't seem to have the blessings of God in your life. And then he says, consider your ways. What Haggai is doing is he is ministering to a group of people in the Old Testament, and he's saying, I hope my little admonition here is going to cause you to make a decision. And he's being salt. Another example, well, let's get back to school first. Haggai was applying salt to the people who were in a phase transition. Ultimately, they built the temple. I'm glad to hear that. It worked. It changed. They changed. But let's look at another one. Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing because I had not yet said anything to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. He said, I had just kind of kept my plans to myself, and I was just looking at the city of Jerusalem, and it was a mess. The city was in ruins. People were living in poverty, and absolutely, they didn't have any leadership. And then I said unto them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Salt. He says, look around. Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Aren't you unhappy with the way things are going in your life? Don't you feel like you need a change? And they're like, yeah, we could use a change. And he says, well, let me tell you what God's been doing for me. He says, I told them about the gracious hand of God on me and what the king had said to me. This is how he applies salt. He says, your life isn't going good. And I know this sounds bad, but my life is. And the difference between you and me is I have made a decision to do God's will, and you haven't. And can I put a little salt in that wound and just make you feel a little uncomfortable and make a decision? And they replied, let's start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. Nehemiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, applied salt to a people in a phase transition, and it forced a decision. Nehemiah was applying salt to the people who were in a phase transition. They could have gone either way. They could have said, well, you know, we kind of like living among the ruins. It's cheaper. I kind of like living here in the ghetto. It's cheaper. I kind of like being among a bunch of people that are just failing in their life and they're not going anywhere. Not a lot of challenges on me. Is that the way you want to live? Or do you want to step it up a little bit? You want to raise the bar in your life. You want to get an education. You want to move to a better part of the community. You want to get a nicer car. You want to have a nicer home. On and on and on. We could use things like that. But really what he's saying is your life isn't going as you planned or as you hoped. And the reason is you forgot to put God in your life. And he says, if you put God in your life, you may have things go better. It's working for me. Now, that's a sales pitch, but it's true. It worked for me, and maybe it'll work for you. It took a hippie off the streets and turned him into a guy that studies about salt so he can keep you busy for 35 minutes. Now, that's not bad. Maybe God can do that for you, too. Okay, Nehemiah applied salt. I'm trying to apply some salt now. Phase transitions occur at boiling or freezing. The salt of the world only affects people who are hot or cold. A society that claims to be Christian but has never made a decision for Christ, that's our Laodicean age. And I talked to you about this several months ago, about how when a society goes into four generations without a move of God, they're in trouble. America's in trouble. Our society is in trouble. our world is in trouble. If the pattern in the Bible is any indication, we are heading for judgment. And your kids and your grandkids are going to go through it. Now, you may be dead in the grave and smile on your face, but you care about your children. You care about your grandchildren. Because if there's not a revival in our generation, we're in trouble. It has to happen, brothers and sisters. And so our society is a Laodicean church. A lukewarm society like this is going to be spit out of God's mouth. And this is what it says. I know what you have done, that you are neither hot nor cold. How I wish you were either one, but because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You know what Jesus is saying? Salt can't affect you. The preaching can't affect you. The testimonies don't affect you. Going to church doesn't affect you because you're not hot. Salt affects you when you're ready to boil. You're not cold. Salt affects you when you're ready to freeze. But when you're just going along at 110, nothing matters. Nothing matters. You just don't seem to care. The phase transitions occur only at the boiling and the freezing point, not at the lukewarm. Noah preached to a lukewarm generation. He spent more time preaching than I'll ever spend behind this lectern. And in the end, he reached no one but his family. And I can't help but think he had to tell those boys, get in the boat. Ma, get the whip. You ever had to do that with your kids? Noah preached to a lukewarm generation. Back to school. Noah was applying salt to a people who were not in line with the phase transition. I want to say something here. The world can be in a phase transition. Judgment's coming. But the people in the world are not in a phase transition. And though Noah was telling these people, judgment's coming, change is coming, it's not going to be this way next week. All these buildings are going to be gone. Your jobs are going to be over. You're not going to be doing what you normally did next week at this time. I've got this ark. Flood's coming. Transition. Phase transition. God is bringing a big change on our world. But the people were not in a phase transition. They were not in line with what's happening in their world. They were totally disconnected to what God was doing in their world. And they're like, really now? All things continue as they were from the beginning. Jesus is coming? Really? Really? And so he was applying salt to a people who were not in line with a phase transition. Moses preached to a lukewarm Pharaoh. Same thing. Things are going to change, Pharaoh. Next week at this time, the Jews are not going to be your slaves anymore. All you're going to have is lamb bones and dried blood on doorposts. But you're not going to have the Jewish people to build your pyramids anymore because there's a phase transition coming. God's doing something different in the land. But Pharaoh was not in line with the phase transition. And so Moses applied salt, applied salt, applied salt. Time and time again, judgment on the river, judgment on the animals, judgment on the community. And Pharaoh's like, 110, I'm not feeling a thing. Nice and warm where I'm at. What can your God really do to make me make a decision? Well, finally he took him out. And Moses was applying salt to a person who was not in a phase transition. And it didn't do him any good. Ultimately, he died. And we get to Joshua. Joshua says, I have given you a land. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He says, if you want, you can serve the gods that your ancestors served on the other side of the flood. You can worship those idols. You can live any way you want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he was applying salt unto a people just as they were entering the promised land. And he said, things are going to be different. We're not living in the desert anymore. We're not wandering in the wilderness anymore. God wants to do something different in our midst. Are you in line with it or not? God wants to bring revival to our church. Are you in line with it or not? God wants to reach our city. Are you in line with it or not? God's going to do something different. Oh, really? I've heard that before. You know what the problem is? 110. Right. Wrong temperature. Right. It doesn't affect you because you're neither hot nor cold. But God will spit you out of his mouth. Joshua was applying salt to a people who were in a phase transition. And they made the change. Okay, it's that time. Time check. Do we have time for a little Greek? It's 12:09. That's a fancy little clock. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its, that's the Greek word. What's the English? Savor. If the salt has lost its savor, but you look it up in a dictionary, the actual word in the Greek right there means to become foolish. Think about that. It doesn't mean saltiness at all. If the salt has lost its foolishness, this is it right here. To be foolish, to act foolish, to make foolish, to prove a person or thing foolish, to make flat and tasteless, as if salt has lost its strength or flavor. It's a verb. If the salt has lost its foolishness, that's an interesting little bit of Greek. Here's another place where that word is used in Romans, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became, and here's the Greek, morino, morons. They became morons. And if the salt has lost its moron, how does that work? How does that work? If the salt has lost its morano, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's foolishness, this preaching I do. This talking about Jesus, it's just foolish. And if the salt has lost its foolishness, it's good for nothing. And you know, when I talk to people about Jesus, you know what they tell me? You know, I had people, you know, I was looking at Microsoft. I'm sure others of you, you run into the same situation. You talk to somebody with an IQ that is shoe sizes ahead of yours. And they'll say things like, you know, Berglund, you're a pretty good project manager and you seem to be a smart guy. But this Jesus stuff, are you nuts? And I'll say, it's the smartest thing I do. The most important thing in my life is this Jesus stuff. And they look at me like foolishness. Foolish. How can a guy that does what you do in the high-tech industry actually believe in something so low-tech as a man dying on a cross to cover up my mistakes? How does that work? It's foolishness. And if the salt has lost its foolishness, if the salt loses that, but to us that are saved, this foolishness, this salt, it's the power of God. The day after I got saved, the devil came to me and said, are you sure about that? And it's like, no, I guess not. You know, it does seem a little weird. It seems a little strange what I just did. But I'm going to go with it. But I'm going to go with it. The preaching of the cross is our salt. I want you to follow me on this. If you go into the Greek, It says, for the preaching of the cross. No, the Greek word is logos. For the logos of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, this logos of the cross is our salt. The logos of the cross is our salt. Stay with me here. The word logos, it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos became flesh, was manifested, and dwelt among us. The word of God manifested in preaching of the cross is our salt. The logos, the preaching of the cross, is the manifestation or the salting of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to our world. Now, I know I'm making this really complicated, and I shouldn't do that. I should make it really simple. What I'm trying to say is that the salt that we apply in a person's life when they're at a phase transition is we tell them, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you at this point of your struggle. I know you're going through a hard time. I know it's difficult. I know it's not easy. I know you've lost a loved one. I know you lost your job. I know that you graduated from high school and you don't have a clue on what you want to do. I know. But Jesus died for you. And he didn't just die for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know it's simple, and I tried so hard to complicate it, but the fact is, Jesus said, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. What is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and where is the salt? It's the preaching of the gospel to people whose lives are changing. They're ready for a change. They've got to make a decision. And you, dear brother, and you, dear sister, have a story to tell. And I know it's hard sometimes, but you say, with all the grace I have in me, can I tell you, Jesus loves you, and he died for you. It's that simple. That salt could change everything for somebody. They could go from liquid to solid, just like that. Everywhere you go, you encounter people, or I'm sorry, water in a phase transition. It's right there in the natural. We got clouds, we've got snow up on Mount Rainier, and we've got water in our streets. Everywhere you go in the natural, you're going to run across water in phase transitions. And everywhere you go, you're going to encounter people. They're either going to be hot, they're going to be lukewarm, or they're going to be cold. But that's not your problem. Just a little bit of salt in the bucket, a little bit of salt in the water, a little bit of a testimony, share a little bit of word. You never know what it's going to do. You never know how it's going to affect a person's life. I challenge you, become a part of the amazing fractal pattern that is the creation of the church. When I look at the snowflake pattern that is our churches across America and across our world, it's amazing what God is doing in building his church. This one said yes. This one said no. This one's walking with Jesus. This one fell away. This one's going forward. This one's going into the ministry. This one's going to Bible college. This one's starting a church. Look at the pattern God's creating. A little salt into someone's life who's in a phase transition could help them make a decision. And I'm not just talking about people that don't know Jesus. I'm talking about every one of us. Need a little salt, need a little encouragement from one another, a little bit of encouragement to make the right choice, to move us down the right path. And Brother Johnstone, I'm going to hand this over to you, but I want you to know that is how Jesus is building his church.
Why don't you stand and just begin to talk to the Lord for a few minutes? receive his word that you've just heard into your spirit. You know where you're at in life. You know what transition you're at. You know whether you're hot. You know whether you're cold. You know whether you're lukewarm. You know all those things. You have the ability in your own mind, your own spirit to perceive those things. But would you just begin to talk to the Lord from that place? Maybe this teaching today has brought revelation to you of where you're at and that you're in a place of lukewarmness. Maybe you understand today that you're at the boiling point. Maybe you're at the freezing point. I don't know where you're at, but talk to the Lord about those things today. Let him minister to you today. Let him, let this word begin to affect change in your life today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We need you today, Father. We're desperate for you today, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.